are a gracious God, a merciful, loving God. You're full of compassion, and Lord, you are patient. And Lord, each one of us can testify to that. I'm grateful, Father, you're the God of salvation. You're the God of forgiveness. And Lord, we get to see that even today. Lord, what you're going to do with the life that is going to declare to the world that they belong to you. So, Father, I'm grateful for this day. What a beautiful day. A day with a breeze, a day with the sun shining, a day where, Lord, as a church body, we can stand together in testimony around other believers and declare that you're our God. Lord, we ask that you be with us today. Lord, I ask that you be with us as I open your word today. Lord, as I preach this message, Father, I pray that everybody here would have come, Father, this day just to hear from your word, just to hear you talk to them, to challenge each one of us, Father. Lord, thank you that we could come here today and encourage one another, be together for mostly, Father, that you might be praised and exalted from our lips. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Open your Bibles since you're standing. Ha-ha. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. You may be seated. Oh, by the way, before we get started, again, a happy 50th anniversary to George and Carol. The long haul, wasn't it, brother? Carol, what about you? We did fine. Yeah, we heard that story. All right, let's open up. Before we talk about the text, I was, you know, just thinking, I want to talk about just being a Christian. I think there's something that needs to be said, maybe as we lead into these closing remarks of Paul to Timothy. Disciples were first called, and I don't know where this is going to go. I'm kind of making this introduction up as I go here. Because I couldn't put all the verses in your bulletin. You would have cried if you would have saw how many verses I have. But I think of Acts 11:26, just to start out with. I think this is and when they had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You know, the term Christian, I think, is such a term that we use loosely. Can I say that? The word Christian means I'm Christ-like. There's so many religions, false religions, claim to be Christian. And Christian means I'm just like Christ. I'm just like Christ in my righteous acts or my deeds that I might do. I'm like him in behavior. I'm like him in speech. Everything I do would mirror exactly what Jesus would do. Okay? That would be the definition of a Christian. If I say I'm just like Christ, you would be able to follow my life, and I would lead you right to the very throne room of God, being, you know, be that kind of example. It's a loose term used today. Everybody wants to be called a Christian. That's the term for the, it's become the term for the West. Our politicians use it. It's just thrown out there, and it's trampled on. The world doesn't know what a Christian is. Sometimes I don't think the church knows what a Christian is. Now, when you look back at the disciples, and as it says here, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. A disciple is a follower of Christ, one who follows his teachings, the doctrines, right to every jot, every tittle. No exceptions, no excuses. I don't have the privilege to do my own thing. I'm a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. I do only what he tells me to do. Now, they were known to each other, the Christians, and let's use the word disciple and Christians kind of together. They were known to each other as, amongst themselves, as brethren. They were close. Right? Christian is supposed to be close with his brethren. You know, if you go back to Acts 15, in verse 1 here, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Okay, there's this term brethren that'll run through the scriptures. Verse 23 of that chapter, I believe, the end of that, end of verse 22. It says, Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So they were really tight in that they would call themselves brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, that's not the verse I'm after. I'm after the word brethren. Well, it uses the word brother there. So I want to get across this point here. If we're in this congregation today, we're not just Christians, we're not just disciples, but would we call ourselves brethren? Are we that close? We should be. Hello, nod with me. Okay? We're brethren. We're also disciples. That's been covered. But we're believers together. We are certainly saints. The Bible calls us saints. Saints aren't something a miracle that has to be done while you're alive so you can be celebrated while you're dead. That's not a saint. Okay? The word saint means one who's been set apart. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We are saints. In order to be a disciple, we must be a Christian, a child of God first. I can't be a disciple without being a Christian. In order to become a Christian, I need to hear something. If I go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, I need to hear the gospel. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so if I back up to verse 16 there, it says, but they have not yet all obeyed the what? The gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith in the gospel comes by, I have to hear it. In order to become a Christian, I have to hear the gospel. Hebrews 11:6, just going to use this about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in order to become a Christian, I need to hear the gospel. I need to believe who the gospel's about and what the gospel has done. And if I go to Acts 17, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So I hear the gospel. I believe the gospel. There needs to be repentance in there, in that where I turn from my wicked ways to the living God. And of course, in Romans 10, you know this. Go back here to Romans 10, verse 10. I'll actually read 9 and 10 with that, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? You'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you see here, as in order to become a Christian, I have to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent, turn to God, and confess him. Those things that seem to have been lost in modern day Christianity. But as a Christian, we have now this new relationship with God, a new life with him, a new life in Jesus. Where 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, would declare to us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How many recognize you're a new creation in Christ? Yes, old things have passed away, or at least they should be. Christian, then, once I'm a believer, I follow Christ. If I go back here to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, verses 18 to 22. Listen to what the word tells us here. It says, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus defines here in this passage what it means to follow in just those few verses. It means that we will have to make sacrifices of personal comfort to follow Jesus. Not only that, we might have to deny family to follow Christ, or relationships to follow Christ, to put Jesus first. Really, to be a disciple of Jesus and to follow him, he must be first in everything. And I can't stress that enough. He has to be the most important person, object in your life. I'm not a real disciple of Jesus Christ if Christ isn't first. And I can't say I love him with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my heart, with and all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. I can't say that if he's not first in my life. Christian learns from Christ. Once I have this relationship with Jesus Christ, I begin to learn from him. He becomes my teacher. The Holy Spirit teaches me. Holy Spirit, Christ, the Father, all in the part have teaching me. Matter of fact, if I go back here to John 6, in verse 45, I begin to learn from Christ because I've been learning from the Father. John chapter 6, verse 45. Let me read down into that. Verse 43 says, Jesus therefore answered and said to him, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him in the last day. There isn't a person on this planet, folks, that can come to Jesus by themselves. It takes the Father to draw you to him. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, listen to me, what comes to me? So a Christian begins to learn from the Father, as we see there. In order to come to Jesus and be his disciple, we must be learning from the Father to start with. What's the first thing you probably learn from the Father is that you're a sinner. And we learn so that we can become eventually doers of the word. I'll take you to Philippians here, chapter 4, verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So a Christian, as Christians, we have this new life in Christ and we're now following Jesus and we learn from him. But a Christian also participates with the body. It becomes part of the most unique thing that's ever been created, the church. And we're put into this thing called the church. We become part of the body of which Christ is the head. We see verses like in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This is what the church became known for. This fellowship together. And the word fellowship comes from the word koinonia, meaning participating with one another. It's a life engaged with one another. We go, you know, it's if I go back here to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 16, it says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we're put into this thing called the church, and we fellowship with one another, and the idea is to do good to one another and to share with one another. Hebrews 10, verse 25, a verse you probably know. Let me read down into starting in verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And then we, thinking about this, a real Christian is seen by his devotion to his master. A real disciple, the same thing. So I'm thinking about that because of where we are in the text. That was your introduction. And so let's go back to the text here, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll talk to you about four different men that are recorded here. As Paul nears the end of this second epistle to Timothy, he mentions several people. It's like Paul's this guy that he's got to add all these thoughts in. He's got to get them into the letter really quick. But he wants to talk about these several people that he had served with in ministry at one time or other. And that's verses 9 through 12, which we read here. Demas, Cretans, Titus, as he says, who are no longer with him. Also Luke and Mark and Tychicus, we see verses 11 through 12. And 13 through 16, which we haven't read, you see others also. But I want to take a look at four of these men to determine the qualities of what a good and faithful servant looks like. what a Christian should look like. Demas. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. So here's Demas. He served as a fellow laborer with Paul, and joining Paul and others in several different epistles. Let's go back to Colossians as we see him there. Colossians 4:14. I'll start in 13. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. So here Demas comes up here, also in Philemon. If you go over to Philemon, people panicking right now. Where's Philemon? It's like one page. Philemon 1, or there's only one chapter. So verse 24, you'll see, as starting in 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Now you see something interesting here that Paul not only has a special relationship with Luke, but also with Demas. They're all together all the time there. You'll notice that. Yeah, we read at the end of this epistle to Timothy that at the end of Paul's life, here's this faithful saint that leaves Paul. Not that he merely left Paul, but he left him in a lurch. He abandoned him. He just quit on him. And notice the reason here for Demas' departure, because he loved this present world. Okay, so the extent of his departure to the world, it's not clear. Some believe Demas simply did not want to die, while others say he became an apostate. So there's no real clear, solid facts on that. But what we do know is this: he loved the world. Loving the world is certainly contrary to loving the Father. Go back here to 1 John. Let's use 1 John here for a minute. Just in case there's somebody here, or maybe all of us need to hear this. Because some of us are in love with the world. Let's just admit it, right? Can we say it? We're influenced by the world. We love the world. Scary place to be. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You've heard me preach that verse before. It's not that God quits loving you because you love the world. He doesn't quit loving you. What it simply means is you can't have room in your heart for both of these things. You can't love the world and love God the same. And God's not going to take a percentage cut for your love. He's not going to say, okay, you can have 60% of the world and I'll take 40%. He wants 100% of your love, your devotion. Or the definition of disciple or Christian doesn't even work. He has to have 100%. He wants 100% of you. You don't even get away with 99% to God and 1% to the world. Now just think of that, because every one of us have our feet caught in the world some way. And he goes on, and look how he defines this: for All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What's the will of God? That we love him and not the world. Well, the lust of the flesh, this refers to unbridled desires of the flesh. It would be like Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Let me read that to you. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if I'm doing these things, this is what that old nature does. This is what that unsaved nature was like. If I still live in this pattern of life and I'm doing these things and I'm enjoying them because the lust of the flesh is so powerful and I'm following these things, then I will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to what I said. Because that's what Jesus says. That's if all scripture is inspired by God, then God is talking through Paul to the Galatians. He says, if you have these lifestyles of which you practice them and you enjoy them, don't expect to inherit the kingdom of God. So what leads you there? The lust of the flesh. That's unbridled desires of the flesh. That's like taking fornication or uncleanness or lewdness, and I can't even say no to my flesh when it comes to those things. I can't even control my own vessel. It's it's wicked. But I enjoy it. That person shouldn't expect to be saved because they're not, according to the word. What are the lust of the eyes? This refers to the unlawful longing for things which we can see but don't have. You know, it can be summed up in the word covetousness. Now, how serious is covetousness? How serious is the lust of the eyes? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Just consider this here for a minute. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 5. Verses 5 through 7. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, so links those two together, covetousness and idolatry, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And you can go back into Galatians 5 and look at what the fruit of the Spirit is. Colossians chapter, go over to Colossians here. Chapter 3. Colossians 3. Starting in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So put that all away. This lust of the eyes, this lust of the flesh, put it away. Then 1 John also mentions the pride of life. This would include pride based upon such things as age or experience or past accomplishments, or, you know, you've made a lot of money or you have position or power, those kind of things. And the folly, you know, of trusting in some things like that is they disappear. Money goes away. Who can relate to that? Right? experience doesn't seem to matter anymore as you get older in the culture. How many know you're getting old, right? I don't care about what kind of cream you buy on TV, you know, or how much you want to vacuum the fat out of your body. You're still going to get old, okay? So those things happen. But if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the futility of trusting in those things. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Says, for you see your calling, brethren, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. See your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to the shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to be put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in what? The Lord. So the pride of life, I can't glory in anything of any of my accomplishments. The only thing I can give glory to is what God has done. Simple, right? Well, apparently if we look at that draw from the world, Demas had a problem. Because loving the world makes it impossible to love the Father with all your heart. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this is Demas' problem. He loved the world more than he loved God. And so what happened because of that? He left. He left his brethren. He left the calling. He left the work of the Lord. The question I have is, when you look at Demas, is will we follow in the steps of Demas? Are we going to be like Demas, who loved the world more than he loved his God? Or are we going to be like Luke? Luke is the next guy. He too was a fellow laborer with Paul. He was a Gentile, a medical doctor, beloved physician. Like I used before, he's brought up in the book of Colossians. And he proved to be steadfast companion, faithful Christian. He wrote the gospel, as was brought up by Kirk this morning. He wrote the gospel of Luke. And the book of Acts. And the question we'd have, okay, if I'm not going to be a Demas, could I be like a Luke? Living a life of faith characterized by steadfastness. Faithful to the Lord in our service. Go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This would be a characteristic that Luke would have. Is that going to be what I'm like? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Am I going to be like Luke, who would remain faithful, steadfast to the end? Which the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, Hebrews 3:14, if you're following me there. Imagine that's on the screen, yeah. For we have become partakers of, that's 3:14. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Am I going to be like Luke, who's faithful to the Lord in service, remaining faithful even to the end? Now, you look at this Demas, this contrast between Demas and Luke. The difference was determined by the direction of their devotion. Demas loved the world. Luke loved the Lord and his brethren. So which are you? Are you a Demas or are you going to be a Luke? Who's the object of your devotion? You have to answer that yourself. Who is it that I love? Then there's a man named Mark brought up in the text here. A man who proved really unreliable at first. His name is John, surnamed Mark. So, you know, John Mark. If we go back here to Acts chapter 12. Verse 12, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So his mom's name is Mary. If you look at Acts chapter 12 down here in verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So he joined Paul and Barnabas on their return to Antioch. And he started with Paul and Barnabas on their first journey. Acts 13, go back here to Acts chapter 13, verse 5. Gives you a little bit of background of him. And when they arrived in Salmas, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So what had happened with John Mark is he leaves them prematurely. Something happens that causes a dissension between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark. And he leaves in chapter 13, right down here in verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos and came to Perga of Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Oh, he just left them. The Bible doesn't say why or the reason. Maybe it was from the persecution. If any, it doesn't give us any kind of reason. But his departure later caused really a rift between Paul and Barnabas. And that's over here in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. We can read that. It says, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, so later on, we find in Colossians chapter 4, jump over there, Colossians chapter 4, that Paul makes this comment about John Mark. Colossians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, where he says, "With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." Here he comes up again in the text. "Okay, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." Okay, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my fellow workers in the kingdom of God. So John Mark has been brought back into fellowship with Paul, we read in Colossians here. Okay, so he's restored. What does he say even in the text here in 2 Timothy? He talks about Mark. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry." So something happened with John Mark between the time when they were with Barnabas till this time now where Paul's about ready to die. John Mark had proven himself in some way. But you go back here, somebody else comes into the picture, okay? Go back here to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. 1 Peter 5, 13. This is Peter talking. He says, verse 12, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does who? Mark, my son. So what has happened is Peter has taken up the spiritual discipleship of John Mark. And what has happened is, through all of that, we have a gospel that is written by John Mark. But really, he penned that, history says, it was Peter's gospel penned by Mark. So they have a special relationship there. So now he's useful for ministry. Okay, so it's thought that he had gone to Alexandria in Egypt and he was martyred there in 62 to 63 AD. Now, he proved himself useful to God. Now, will you or I follow in the steps of Mark? See, Mark made mistakes. Mark was growing up and he wasn't mature all the time. And so there was probably things in Mark's life that had to be forgiven, and sin, you know how it goes. Things we do when we're young, we might maybe not be so proud of those things. Or maybe we failed in some way. Maybe it's to where, you know, God wouldn't have called us useful for ministry at one time. You know, we who may have been useless, but we can still become useful in ministry if we look at John Mark. So John Mark, who was a failure to start with, ends up being faithful in the end. We have this last guy called Tychicus. He's described as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. If we go back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, we'll pick up his name again here in Ephesians. I know this sounds like a history lesson to you. But there's a reason God puts these in Scripture, these names. Paul wasn't just rattling off stuff that where God says, okay, I'm done in chapter 3. This is all Peter in chapter 4. God wanted these men and women sometime in the Scriptures so we can learn from them. Ephesians 6, verses 21 to 22, we read, but that you also know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Now you look at that verse right there, and I'll tell you what, there is something said that, oh, I would be excited to hear myself, and you'd be excited if it was said of you, a faithful minister. What an awful thing to be called an unfaithful minister. But that be said, this is from the very words of God, that this man is a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. He knows the word. He's going to make things known to you. This is a man who God has used mightily, and his name is just brought up a few times in Scripture, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So this man is not only probably well-versed in his teaching and able and mature in the way he handles ministry, because he's a faithful minister, he's compassionate. We pick him up again in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Tychicus, a beloved brother. Now he's called not just a faithful minister, but a beloved brother. Would you like to be known as a beloved brother or a faithful minister? Beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow what? Servant. Notice what this man, Tychicus, doesn't make himself out to be any more than just a servant of God. He will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. This seems to be the guy he's going to send out. If a place was hurting or people were hurting and they needed comfort, Paul sent this guy. Now here's a man who is a great example of what a servant of Christ looks like or acts like. Now, are we going to follow and be like Tychicus? Seems to me that it wouldn't matter who we pick to pattern our life after or to be have them as our example. It could be Luke, it could be Mark, it could be Tychicus, but it better not be Demas. And Paul lists him first. This is not the man you want to follow because he quit. Nothing's worse than a Christian who quits. Let me just say this. Retirement is not in your language as a believer. You don't get to a certain age and just say, you know what, I put in my time, so I'm just going to quit. No, you finish to the end. Until your foot crosses the finish line, you run like you want to win it. So being a servant of God is a great honor. I mean, I could only wish that I could measure up to these men. And they're not, you know, they don't get the glory like we would see maybe Paul is given or Peter or the 12. Or these are just behind the scenes people, servants of God, and their name is recorded forever. The word of God is forever. This is not going to go away. His name's recorded. You know, if I could be anything close to these three men, I would be like my Lord and Savior. Because they are the examples of who to follow so that I could be like Christ. You remember Jesus came to serve. It said back in here in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, Isaiah 52, 13, that he was going to be the suffering servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. This is a prophecy about Christ. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than any the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told, them they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. He was such a servant, our Lord and Savior, such a servant, such an obedient servant, that he would allow himself to be beaten so that his visage, you couldn't recognize who he was. Probably looked like a piece of hamburger hanging on a pole. And he did not come to serve, but he came to serve. We know that. So Jesus is really our example of what a servant should be. But these men are following that example. We are following these men. I'm going to close with this verse. John chapter 13. Follow me to John 13 here. It's a great privilege to be a servant of Christ. Amen. I want you to get that. If my Lord would do what I'm about to read, then how can I not do any less than to be a servant like Luke, Mark, Tychicus? This is what Jesus. Starting in verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do so as I have done to you." No, so sure. By the way, let me just clarify something there. That doesn't mean you haul a bucket of water around and a rag. No, he's showing by example that the very one that should have all the praise in the world is the one who's on his knees taking care of somebody else. Okay? So he's using this as an object lesson to declare a point. To show this, verse 16, "Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You have a choice, I suppose, when we talk about those who serve in the kingdom of God. You can be a Luke, you can be a Mark, you can be a Tychicus, you can even emulate Jesus and the things that he does. But folks, don't be a Demas. Don't fall in love with the world to where you turn your back on Christ or turn your back on your calling. Amen? Father, thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I would ask, Lord, that you would help us, all of us, to be the servants, Father, in the kingdom that you want us to be, that you desire us to be. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to the end. Father, I ask that you protect us from having our hearts drawn away from you. This world is a wicked place. It has a draw on our young people, on everybody really. It has a draw that wants to pull people out of fellowship with you. And Lord, I pray. Pray for your help that won't happen. That we won't be recorded someday like Demas is recorded in your word. Or we'd be like a Luke or a Mark, ones that finish well, a Tychicus where we're a faithful brother, faithful minister, faithful servant. Lord, help us to be like those examples in the mighty name of Jesus.